So this past Tuesday evening, we celebrated a Passover. And I think it was a very special Passover. And I say that with a bit of a question, because I have to say, with the technical difficulties that were there, I was a little bit disappointed. I was a little bit down, and that's not good, especially at the Passover. But then, within hours after the Passover service, I started reading all these messages. And this is from the overwhelming majority of the congregations in Portsmouth and Prestonsburg, that you all had encouraging messages, that you stayed with it, that you followed the outline that was sent out, and that whenever, even if you couldn't hear everything that I was saying, you would read along. And brother, that really encouraged me. That really gave, it strengthened my faith, quite frankly. It was a great thing. And that was a very meaningful gesture on your part, and maybe you didn't even know it. It goes back to how an encouraging word can help each other. So I appreciate all that. I appreciate you guys. I appreciate all your faith to stay the course in the little things. Yeah, the Passover is a major thing, but the technical problem is a little thing. What are we going to do when the big things in life hit us? Are we going to stay the course? Are we going to keep the faith? So thank you. Thank you for showing me that you are keeping the faith. It's a great thing. When we think back, though, about our studies of the Passover, the Old Testament Passover, for instance, we see that one of the main things in the Old Testament Passover, there are many lessons that we should learn, but one of the main things was, in fact, the slaying of the Passover lamb. And then we have the lesson of the importance of the blood of that lamb being taken and displayed on the doorposts and the lintels of the house of the Israelites. And that was very important, because that was a matter of life and death. Then we read about the New Testament Passover. Things change just a little bit. Here, Jesus Christ instituted more symbols. Jesus Christ, the very Lamb of God. He ate the Passover meal right before changing the New Testament symbolisms of the Passover, where he instituted the symbols of unleavened bread and wine, along with demonstrating the humility of foot washing. So, brethren, as we begin this first day of unleavened bread, I'd like to focus on just one topic here, and that topic is the lamb and what we can learn from this lamb. So, again, for a title, and I'm sure you've already seen the title of this message, but I called it the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God. And it's taken straight from Scripture. If you'll join me, we'll go to John chapter 1 for our first scripture, first section of Scripture. John chapter 1, we'll read verses 29 through 36. John 1, starting verse 29. Now the day he saw Jesus coming toward him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And then he went to describe it. "Who takes away the sin of the world. This is he whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." In verse 35, he says, "The next day, again, John was standing with two of the disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." So what can we learn about this Lamb of God, and why is it so important to us? Well, usually we associate the word lamb with an animal that seems to be, well, pretty helpless. As far as defending itself, it's certainly not what we would consider aggressive or threatening in its behavior. We picture these lambs as being soft and cuddly and very easily controlled. You know, little children, they like to pick these lambs up, and they like to pet them. Anytime you go to a petting zoo, one of the biggest things you find on a petting zoo is lambs, because they're a little docile. They run around, and they're haphazard, and they bounce. The kids love them. They're beautiful. They're lovable. They're very nice to be around. And all this is the kind of impression we get from the very fact when we talk about a lamb. So Jesus Christ demonstrated some of the very characteristics of the Lamb of God. So as we go along, we'll be able to see some of these direct links of the Lamb of God with the days of unleavened bread. First of all, we know that Jesus Christ, he was obedient. He was docile, willing to lay down his life for the sin of all mankind. Let me give you just a few reference scripts. I'm not going to turn there, but Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 12 is a great place to read about this. Acts chapter 8, basically verses 26 through 35. I would like to, we're in John, I would like to go to John chapter 10, though. John chapter 10, we'll take a quick look at this description of the Lamb. John chapter 10, we'll read verses 17 and 18. It says, "Therefore, my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." This is the Lamb describing what he can do and will do. One of the very first things that we can see here is the very fact that he's humble. He's humble. This is a characteristic of humility and the willingness to do what God commands, to follow the will of God. This is coming from the Lamb of God. Humility is certainly one of the key aspects that we can find in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The whole aspect of, number one, recognizing sin, number two, understanding that we do still sin, putting sin out of our life, and then again, knowing that we put it out today, we're going to sin later on today or tomorrow. We have to understand all this. It becomes very humiliating to know that we fall short. But with the very fact that the Lamb of God paid the price for us, we are forgiven. If we ask and we change. I did a general Google search on the definition of humility, and it came back with this: a modest or low view of one's own importance. So I thought about that for a few minutes. And I'm not sure I totally agree with this definition or this assessment of the word humility. Think about you and I, brethren, where we came, where we came from, and where our path is leading us. As a child of God, understanding what God and Jesus Christ did for us, that doesn't seem to be an accurate description when we read low view of one's own importance. I know we're not supposed to think highly and holy of ourselves, but that's not what we're talking about here. We do have a great deal of importance to God and in God's eyes. Look at what he told us our destiny was. So, I looked a little further. I did a little more a detailed search. And I went to Webster's, of all things, and I looked at their definition. And this seems to be a little more in line with God's standards. Webster's definition says, humility, the quality or state of not thinking that you are better than other people. The quality or state of being humble. But when we think about this meaning, this should be very sobering for each and every one of us. Given our life as a Christian, but even more recently, Tuesday night, given the Passover, what we came through, and having that to be remembered last night in a very unique way in our homes, unlike, you know, a lot of times that we've ever kept the night to be remembered. Usually we have family and friends in. A lot of, you know, for the most of us last night, it was just the minimal family members. It was different. This should be very sobering, this time we're in. And this is exactly what we read about and observe in Passover, and not to be much remembered, and in the days of unleavened bread that we're in right now. So how often, brethren, do we think on this? How often do we meditate on this? Do we only do it this time of year? I certainly hope not. How thankful are we for this all-encompassing sacrifice that God the Father and Jesus Christ willingly gave for you and me? Christ was not forced to do this. We're in John here, John chapter 10. Look back at verse 11. Look what he says here. It says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now, it doesn't say that his life will be required, but he says he gives. That's a willing attitude. It's an attitude of humility. Sheep and lambs are willing to follow the direction of their shepherd, especially when the shepherd has an attitude of humility, an attitude of willingness to serve. Let's go ahead and go back up to verse 1 here in chapter 10. I'd like to read down through some of the verses. Actually, I want to read down through to verse 10, right to where we left off in verse 11. So start in John chapter 10 and verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. In other words, they recognize him. And those of you who have sheep, you know this. They recognize your voice. They recognize the shepherd's voice. And they know him by his fruits. Continue on here, verse 4. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Christ is talking to his disciples. He's trying to explain prophecy and how this would play out in their life and our life. They didn't understand it. So verse 7, he explains it to them again. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. So basically, he was telling them who he was, telling what he was. But he was also warning them that there will be others coming who will harm them, who will seek to destroy them, who will kill them. He's saying, beware false teachers and false leaders, and anyone who will try to distract you from the truth, anyone who will try to cut you out of the herd, the flock. So he's telling them to judge them by their fruits. Brother, this is exactly what we are supposed to be doing. Now drop down to verse 16. We'll notice what else he says about this. John 10, verse 16. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Brethren, one church of God with Jesus Christ at the head. And that is what we're a part of. And I hope and pray that we thank God every day that he has called us to be a part of this church, of his church. It's a special honor, and it's a blessing. So just how are we, as the sheep here, of God's flock, to follow in the same manner as the Lamb of God did? How are we supposed to do this? Well, as Christ, being the Lamb of God, as he set the perfect example in absolutely everything that he did, one of the first things that we should notice about this, after his humility, is his godly attitude. A godly attitude, another critical element found in the days of unleavened bread. Notice Christ's attitude here in John chapter 8. We'll back up a couple of chapters. In John chapter 8, we'll read verses 29 through 32. John chapter 8, starting verse 29. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Brother, this was an attitude of pleasing God. And it goes much deeper than that. It was an attitude of what? Putting God first. This was the example that Christ set, and it's absolutely one that we must follow if we want to remain a part of his flock. This is just one more lesson, again, of the days that we can learn from the days of unleavened bread. It's a lesson that we should be looking at every day. It's a quality of our character that we need to develop and grow in. Let's continue on here, verse 31. 31 and 32 here. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Brother, this is very comforting. The truth, the word of God, it says it will set us free. Free from what? Free from bondage. It goes right back to the early Israelites coming out of Egypt. It will set us free from the bondage in the modern world of uncleanliness, of guilt, of sin. The truth of God will set us free. In verse 30, we read that even some of the Pharisees believed in him, it said. But notice what he brings out in verse 37 and 38. Verse 37 and 38 says, I know you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. They rejected the true word of God. He goes on to say, I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. This is speaking of human reasoning. Christ told them what to do and how to live. But then they put their human reasoning around it, and it turned out to be in place of what God was saying. This human reasoning versus God's understanding, it does not work. This is speaking of putting God somewhere way down the list, certainly not first. Drop down to verse 44. Verse 44. He goes on to say, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. You know, Jesus Christ, he called an ace and a spade a spade. He didn't mess around. He said, this is what you're doing. Remember when he told Peter, he said, you know, you're taking advice, your thoughts from Satan. He said, get behind me. So here he revealed their true feelings toward him. Brethren, we have to be aware of our desire to love God. We say it, and that we should, but just saying it, brethren, comes from the surface. But we have to live it. When we live it, that comes from the heart, and you will bear godly fruit. This is something that we need to practice, and we need to grow in. If you turn with me now, back to Matthew chapter 26, Matthew chapter 26, we can see something else that Christ said here. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 31. He said this. He gave them a warning. He said, and Jesus said to them, all of you will be offended, made to stumble, because of me this night. And this was Passover night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered abroad. Brethren, they were about to become physically on their own scattered. We have certainly seen this throughout God's church and God's people over the time. We could all name days, years that we've seen this happen. Here, we see that Christ was both a type of lamb and a type of shepherd. And because of that, he can see from both perspectives, or both roles, if you will. He can understand our weaknesses and our tendencies to want to sin, although he never wants sin himself. In other words, he can completely understand and relate to us. And it's important to have a fellow sheep or a shepherd that can understand how the sheep are doing, how the sheep are feeling. Hebrews 4 gives us encouragement to know that Christ understood each and every one of us as humans, and he can relate to us in our actions. Again, although that does not give us the right to sin or even a free pass to sin, Christ was saying, I understand. That's Hebrews chapter 4. Verses 12 through 15. Let's take a quick look at that. We're familiar with this section of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 4, starting at verse 12. It said, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do, or from whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our professions. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. So, knowing that Christ understood us and does understand us and still loves us, what are we commanded to do? How do we move forward? Well, Christ starts explaining this, and he makes it very clear to each and every one of us. And he starts this in Luke chapter 9, in verse 23. Luke chapter 9, verse 3. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, and this is where he puts the old rubber to the road, so to speak. He says, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. But that means that we have to make a decision, a conscious decision. We have to make a commitment, and then we have to do it. It's one thing to think it. It's one thing to say it, but it's all the other to do it. And this is what he says. He said, you have to deny himself. That means we have to have a thought. It has to be conscious in our mind. What are we going to do? How am I going to do this? And then we have to act. So we can start to understand and know why we are to deny ourselves and what that actually means. This is, in fact, a 100% commitment to follow Christ and his way of life. Not just in one or two things, but in absolutely everything. Everything that we do and everything that we say, even to the point of death, if need be. And brethren, that is a strong commitment. Are we willing to commit that deep? Also, we can see in Luke chapter 18 that he was called the Good Master when being questioned about how to inherit the kingdom of God. And let's take a quick look at that. Luke chapter 18, and actually we'll look at verse 19 and 20 because we see his reaction to that. Christ never let things go unanswered when it was time to give an answer. Luke chapter 18, verse 19 and 20. This is a conversation he had with the rich young ruler. It also applies to you and I. So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. Then he goes on to say, you know the commandments. He said, do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. So we see a very quick lesson in priorities here. And when he said that only God is good, he was, again, talking to the rich young ruler, but it applies to you and me in our attitude, in our perspective of a priority of how we should live God's life, where we should put God. He brings this out very clear. And then he goes on to explain how to inherit the kingdom of God. It's very interesting that he threw the commandments in there because he was pointing out this guy was a Christian, or at least this guy knew what a Christian should be and how a Christian should be. And this is the very same advice that was given. I'm not going to turn there. Just a reference is back in Matthew 19, verse 16 through 21. He was obviously referring to all 10 commandments. Again, though, we see the example of Christ doing God's will. And there are examples that we are absolutely to follow in everything that we do every day of our life. Let's just look at a few other scriptures to this point. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll look at verse 21. It says, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. We are commanded to follow his example. And it doesn't say just in this, that, or the other, but in everything. If the Lamb of God was willing to follow his Father and do his will in all things, brethren, we are commanded to do the very same thing. There is no exception. And we don't get a by to do this. I think it's interesting. We, here before school was out, some of the coaches, they came to Debbie and they asked her if Ethan's pastor would write him a bye just to play ball on Friday night and Saturday, just this once. And obviously they don't understand. But we don't want to be without with that without understanding, is what I'm trying to say. We know that we don't get a buy. There is no buys. We have to live God's way of life 100% of the time. And we have to live God's will. We'll see this again in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Ephesians chapter 5 here. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, be followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Jesus Christ, as the humble, the obedient, and the loving Lamb of God, was absolutely willing to suffer the agony of an extremely cruel death on the cross, on the stake. And this was covered to a very deep extent in Passover. Brethren, we are to learn these lessons and follow his example in humility and obedience, and do not leave out love. All these are directly present in the days of unleavened bread. And there's much, much more. We could spend the rest of the day talking about this. But in fact, as you know, Christ is called our Passover. He was and is the ultimate and total fulfillment of the Passover lamb to atone for the sins of all mankind. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. First Corinthians chapter 5, we'll look at verses 6 through 8. First Corinthians 5, starting at verse 6, says, "Your glory is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." This is exactly what Jesus Christ and God the Father are all about, sincerity and truth. Are we sincere about wanting to keep these holy days and our Christian life as perfect as we possibly can? Are we sincere about the truth? That is the Word of God. Remember, we read it. The truth, the Word of God, will set you free. It will cleanse you from sin. This scripture here absolutely proves that the New Testament church is to be observing the Passover, without a doubt, as Jesus Christ instituted it with the new symbols of unleavened bread and wine, and with the foot washing service as well. And to follow up with keeping the days of unleavened bread for 7 days. And as pointed out in the first message, to eat unleavened bread for 7 days. It says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Brethren, why would you want to take sin out and not fill it with God, with Jesus Christ? It's pictured by unleavened bread. Some final thoughts as we start to wrap up. I want to make a transition here from what the Lamb of God came to do and done for you and I, brethren, to what the Lamb of God is going to come. The very same lamb that we're talking about here. Let's go to Revelation chapter 5. We'll start in verse 1. Read down through, again, several verses. I apologize to the guy in the back there putting scriptures on the sound. I can't give you just everyone right now. But hopefully it'll come through. Here in Revelation 5 verse 1, the Lamb of God now has other attributes and characteristics. Kind of a transition from what we came from and what we just read about to here we are. Revelation 5, verse 1. "And I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. Verse 2, "Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll We're to look at it. Verse 4. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll, or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." Now we'll continue on, but did you notice that? Jesus Christ has taken on the attributes now of a lion as well as a lamb. Verse 7 here. Then he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and gold bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they, talking about the four beasts and 24 elders around God's throne, they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." We'll continue on here in a minute, but the thing is, brethren, as we stay faithful and we stay committed to the truth, to God the Father and Jesus Christ, and we don't waver, in time, brethren, you and I will receive our reward. That is what God promised. And he is true to keep his promises. This is what we'll be doing. We just read it. We'll be reigning with Jesus Christ and God the Father on earth forever. Let's look at verse 11 and 12 here. Then I looked, and I heard a voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times, or 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings." The Lamb of God now openly displays great power and authority. He's not holding back anymore. It's time for change. It's time to rid the world of sin and start the institution of the kingdom of God. And he alone, it says, is worthy to open and reveal the meaning of the book with the seven seals. And the four beasts, the 24 elders, the holy angels, all around God's throne, they worship this great Lamb. Can't you just imagine what that would be? Can't you just almost see that in your mind's eye? What a great vision that is. Then we come to the opening of the sixth seal in Revelation chapter 6. Great trouble is ahead. Look at Revelation chapter 6. Look at verse 16 and 17. Revelation chapter 6, verse 16 and 17. And he said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Brethren, this Lamb can execute great wrath upon evil men. He's not coming again a second time to be beaten and to be tortured and to be ridiculed and to be spit on and to be slain as a sacrificial lamb. He did that. And in Hebrews 10, we're not going to turn there, but Hebrews 10 says, you know, God says, "I will not let this happen again." But he's coming this time as one with great power and great wrath, and he will turn that loose on this evil world. And again, he will rid the sin of this world. This Lamb is coming as a great conquering ruler, sitting on his throne as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then, guess what? He takes a wife, the church. You and I, brethren, if we keep the faith, he takes this church, this wife, unto himself to be co-rulers with him over the earth and whatever else he has in mind. Let's go to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, we'll just look at a few more verses here. We'll start in verse 7 here. Revelation 19, starting verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. How encouraging is this, brethren? He is also coming as King of kings and Lord of lords, as conquering king. Verse 11 through 15, we see this. Now as I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now at his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepresses of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. Brother, this great warrior king and this great Lamb are one and the same personality. Finally, God the Father, he will descend with the holy city, the New Jerusalem, and he will join with the Lamb. And this will be the beginning of an awesome opportunity for the remaining universe to live out eternity. This is all described in the last two books of Revelation, chapters 21 and 22. And I think it would be a worthwhile study for us to look at those over this week. But I do want to close by sharing just a few verses in chapter 21 here of Revelation. Now I'm going to skip down through some of these verses, but in Revelation 21, I'll start in verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. What a blessing. Verse 7. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Drop down to verse 22 and 23. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light of it. Brother, these things are very encouraging. And this is our future that we're talking about. We have just commemorated the death of our Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ, just two nights ago, the 14th of Abib. And now we are beginning the first day of unleavened bread. What a blessing it is to be called and have this wonderful opportunity to be a part of God's plan being worked out here on earth. But it is our duty and our responsibility to keep the faith, no matter what, through the big things and the little things. The Lamb of God has been resurrected, and he is no longer dead. He is alive forevermore. And the very Lamb of God is now poised to fulfill all of his other roles and duties, including King of Kings and Lords of Lords. If I may close, you don't have to turn it, but I just want to echo one scripture. And it's found in Revelation 22 and verse 20. And it says this, "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Brethren, behold the Lamb of God. I hope that you all have had a great night to be remembered and a first day of unleavened bread. And I hope that you all will keep each other in our prayers and pray to God that this thing is over soon, but we want his will to be done in everything. And we want to understand that will. And let's, again, keep the faith. And as we've been keeping our theme here, God be with us until we meet again.